Let's begin our study of Colossians this morning by beginning chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. You might want to get a Bible so you can follow along with this. It is a Bible study. I'm not here to preach at you, to make the hair stand up on you or anything. Just what does the Bible say? We're trying to keep the program from being composed of anything that would distract from the teaching of the Word of God, because that's the central theme. That's what it's all about. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would, in other words, it's my desire, I wish, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, and he goes on. In verse 1, he expresses a fear, a concern, perhaps we might be tempted to use that term. I wish you knew what great concern I have for you, that is, the congregation of Colossae, and also for the congregation in Laodicea, and for as many, not just these two congregations exclusively, but for all the Christians who hadn't seen him, hadn't met him in the flesh. Not that he is holding himself up as being such a big deal, but he hasn't had the opportunity to minister to them personally. And his desire, his concern for them is, in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Now this expression, knit together, means to cause to coalesce, to come together in a sense of union. That their hearts might be comforted, being brought together, being having coalesced together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance. Or we could say this, being knit together in love, resulting in all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's an interesting phrase. It's a wonderful concept. Full assurance of understanding. Don't you get a little queasy when somebody tries to discuss something as an authority, but they're continually saying, well, I don't really know, but I think, and they're guessing and they're surmising, their speculation is all that they have to go on. Now, some things that might be okay, I mean, I don't know that it's catastrophic if you're theorizing anyway, but when it comes down to a matter of knowing something or being sure of something, let's face it, where you're going to spend eternity, you need to be sure of that. You need to know what you're talking about. If a preacher gets up and starts to preach, you need to have some assurance, or you need to have some way of checking it out. Is he preaching the Word of God, or is he preaching his interpretation of the Word of God? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, resulting in all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Why does he speak of the riches? The riches of the full assurance of understanding. Well, for one thing, you ever stop to think how illogical, how stupid it is for a person to tell, let's say, for a Christian to, we'll have this hypothetical conversation. He says to an unconverted individual, oh, my friend, you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful thing to ever happen to you. He'll forgive all your sins. And that person stops him and says, well, did he forgive you all of yours? And they have no assurance. Well, you know, the Bible says, but they do not seem to have any assurance that the Bible is the authority that they wish they had. They have no assurance. He can give you peace that passes understanding. Would do you have that peace? Well, you know, maybe not as good as I ought to have, but, you know, it says. You see, that puts you in a kind of an untenable position. You're selling something that you've never tried. You're recommending something for somebody else's perusal, for somebody else to check it out, and you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know from first-hand experience. Now, that, you see, is kind of an ethical problem. It's a thing where you need to know what you're talking about first. But when you have the blessedness of the assurance, this is what the Bible says. This is what God's going to do. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Unto all riches, resulting in all riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the, now you'll notice here that this business of their hearts being coalesced together in love, we're not talking about some saccharine emotion. We're talking about the kind of love, the agape love, that has its point of origin in God. It results in the full assurance of understanding. It results in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. It results in the acknowledgement of that mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are many things we think we'd like to know. There are many things we think we'd like to be able to do. And yet, the place to find that knowledge, the place to begin in that understanding, you'll notice here, is in the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge that are available in God. The understanding that's available in Christ Jesus, in an intimate relationship with Him, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. We could take verse 2 and change the words somewhat to give this understanding. Not change the meaning, but if I use different words, maybe you can understand it a little better. Their hearts being knit, comforted and being knit together, resulting in advanced and perfect experiential knowledge of the mystery of God. That is Christ. When you say it like that, it becomes less fuzzy. It becomes less a problem of trying to figure out, you know, well, the King James Elizabethan English here is, well, I don't understand. And a lot of people complain about that. It's not past finding out. Unfortunately, that's why a lot of people, in a desire to read something that's more understandable, have bought paraphrases of the Scripture that masquerade as translations of the Word of God. Please understand, a translation is changing from one language into another the accurate representations of the thoughts and intents that you find in the original language. A paraphrase, on the other hand, is not that way. You're taking the English and you're rewording it to say it in other ways, but when you do that, you automatically are going to reflect in that paraphrase, you're going to reflect the value system and the philosophical position of the person doing the paraphrasing. Now, if the work you're reading is produced by a man who loves the Lord, has a good understanding of the Word of God, you may not suffer any damage from a paraphrase. Matter of fact, every time a preacher preaches from the Word of God, in the course of his sermon, he's going to be paraphrasing. He's going to be saying it a number of different ways so that the congregation hears with understanding what the Bible said. There's nothing wrong with a paraphrase in and of itself. But you need to check up and make sure that that paraphrase is accurate and true to the original. Now, resulting in an advanced and perfect experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ. To have an advanced knowledge of Christ, to have a mature and complete experience in the mystery of God, that is Christ. Christ, the very essence of that promised one, the very essence of the ministry of Jesus Christ to the natural man is a mystery. Why would God love the unlovable to such a degree as to allow his Son to die in their stead? That's a mystery. Why would God love you, period? That's a mystery. I have no idea why God would love me. I know me better than you do. I know me well enough to know there's very little about me that anybody but a mother or a child could love, an offspring could love. I'm not a very lovable person in many respects, and yet God the Father loved me enough that he sent his Son to pay for my sins at the expense of his own life. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. Yet the more I study the Word of God and I study on the ministry and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more advanced my understanding of him and his purpose becomes. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is that fountainhead. He is the wellspring of all wisdom and true knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile means to deceive by false reasoning. Enticing words. This is cute, because you'll find this is exactly the same thing that politicians do. Enticing words, speech adapted to persuade toward error. There's nothing wrong with persuading somebody of the truth. There's nothing wrong with persuading somebody or trying to persuade somebody to follow a course of action that's good, that's pure, that's wholesome. But the contextual overtones of enticing words, they're trying to get you to do something that's not right, something that's not pure, something that's not wholesome. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, what has he said? He's going back here. He's making reference to what you saw in verse 2 and verse 3. You see, if you get locked in, you get hardwired, as it were, into the circuit of God, you have a direct link to all wisdom and perfect knowledge. And if you find yourself in that kind of relationship with God, then you're not so easily hoodwinked by these religious con artists, these who would scam God's people out of their money and away from the truth. This is a very practical application of the Word of God. I'm out of time, but I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue our study here in Colossians chapter 2.